Continuing our study through the life of Christ. And Jesus Ministry headquarters, you might remember, is now in the city of Capernaum, which is on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has just healed a demon-possessed man in the city's synagogue. And you remember how amazed the people were. The people were just blown away, is literally what it said. And they were blown away by Jesus' authority over Scripture and his authority over Satan. And as this event happened, news about Jesus began to spread throughout the entire region of Galilee. Now, following this incredible event where we pick up today, Peter invites Jesus to his home for lunch. That's how we know Jesus was Baptist. They get out of synagogue, they go eat. I'm kidding. But today's passage will demonstrate Jesus' power over the effects of sin. Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 38 and 39. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Father, I pray as we look at your word this morning, help us to understand the great power that you have and the authority that you came with. And Father, we help us to understand that you were sent for a specific purpose and you came to fulfill that purpose. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. As I said, Jesus was sent for a specific purpose. And in verses 38 and 39, we see that Jesus came, first of all, to deliver us from the physical effects of sin. In verse 38, we see Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, as I said. After the synagogue service, Peter invites Jesus to his home for lunch. Now, some of the parallel passages tell us some other information about this. In John chapter 1, verse 44, it tells us that Peter and Andrew were originally from nearby Bethsaida. They were brothers. And then Luke chapter 5, verse 10 tells us they moved to Capernaum and they ran a fishing business, a partnership, you might say, with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. We'll see them called later. And then in Mark chapter 1, verse 29, it's a parallel passage to this event, and it tells us that Andrew, James, and John were all three there for this lunch. They were all invited over for lunch. And so in verse 39, we pick up and it tells us that as they had requested Jesus to help her in verse 38 and then verse 39, keep in mind, they just saw what Jesus did in this synagogue. They just saw Jesus cast out this demon. They saw his great authority with his teaching that he had. And they were also aware of his healing ability. And so he stands over Peter's mother-in-law. It might have been someone from Yadkin County that wrote this. Simon's wife's mother. Why didn't they just say mother-in-law? But anyway. But he stands over her. The parallel passages of the same story, Matthew chapter 8, verse 15, Mark chapter 1, verse 31, tells us that Jesus actually held her hand as possibly an act of compassion to show the tenderness of his healing. But he rebukes the fever. And at Jesus' spoken word, Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And she's immediately healed. Her healing was instantaneous. There were no lingering symptoms. There was no recovery period. There was no weakness. She was healed immediately at his word. And it says here in verse 39, she arose and served them. Immediately she gets up, she fixes lunch, and she serves them lunch. This was truly a miraculous event, a miraculous healing. And in verse 40, it tells us that when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them. You know, that jumped out at me. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Jesus didn't let anyone pass through the cracks. He came for every single person. He ministered to every single person that he came in contact with. But others were brought to Jesus, and he healed every single one of them. Jesus came to deliver us from the physical effects of sin. Now, he had power over the physical effects of sin. Sickness and death are results of Adam's sin. We can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and understand. You might ask, well, why do we have sickness and death? Well, it's a result of our sin. A lot of people blame God. They say, God, why would you allow this in my life? Well, or God, why would you cause this? God doesn't cause it. We caused it through our original sin. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God was very clear. It says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God was very clear that if you do this, then this will happen. Folks, we're born into sin. We're born with a sin nature that we have inherited from Adam. It is passed down to us. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. We've all sinned. We've all disobeyed and broken God's commandments, and we do it because of our sin nature. We're not basically good, as evolution teaches. We're not good. We're bad, and we're getting worse. The Bible tells us this world is going to get a whole lot worse than it is right now before the end comes. And we're not basically good. We're born sinners. We're born depraved and vile in our hearts. You don't have to teach a child to pitch a fit. They do it, right? It's in their nature. You don't have to teach a child to disrespect or disobey their parents. They just do it. They do it. It comes natural because of our sin nature that we inherit, our rebellious sin nature we inherit from Adam. In fact, Romans chapter 8, we won't look there, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 19 through 22, the Bible tells us that because of Adam and Eve's sin, the entire creation was affected. All of creation was affected by Adam's sin. But Jesus came, and Jesus has the power to reverse the physical effects of sin. One day, all the sickness, all the pain, and all the death are going to be no more. As one of my favorite passages in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All through that chapter, it talks about how death will lose its sting once and for all. The sickness that leads to death, the disease, all these different things will be no more. Jesus will set things right. And speaking of creation, one day the Bible tells us even creation will be replaced by a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus has power over the physical effects of sin. And he showed that clearly here in these verses. In verse 41, we go on. It says, and demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew he was the Christ. Not only did he come to deliver us from the physical effects of sin, he came to deliver us from the problem of sin. Verse 41, Jesus continues to demonstrate his authority over Satan. You remember I talked about last week that the demons, they didn't like encountering Jesus. They didn't like the words and the truth of God's word as they heard it. And many times it would cause them to just shriek out because they couldn't stand it. And because they also knew Jesus' authority, they knew one day he would cast them into eternal judgment. And so the demons, you remember, this demon, like the demon in the synagogue, these others that Jesus encountered, they did the same thing. They cried out and they tried to expose Jesus for who they said, "We know who you are. We know what you're capable of. We're mad, but we're terrified at the same time. We don't like you. Get away from us, Jesus, because we're afraid what you're going to do." Throughout his ministry, though, Jesus demonstrated his authority over the demons. He demonstrated his authority over the powers of Satan and the powers of darkness. You see, Jesus came, and that is where the problem of sin comes in. Jesus came to deliver us from that problem. What is that problem? Well, the problem is found, and I mentioned it briefly earlier, it's found in our total depravity. That's a term you don't hear very often anymore. Folks, when I say we're lost without Jesus, we are totally lost without Jesus. We're totally lost without hope because of sin, because of our sin nature. We are totally lost and separated from God and lost in our sins. And we are totally incapable of saving ourselves. There is no religious work, there is no religious act that I can do to produce salvation. Not a single one. The book of Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're like oily, dirty rags in the sight of God. Nothing that I can do can produce salvation. I'm totally depraved, I should say. Apart from Jesus, here's the problem. Because I'm totally depraved, I'm separated from God, and we are subject to Satan's rule. I don't know if you knew that. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I've explained this verse many times. When you break down the original language and the tense that this is in, it's saying, I have sinned, I do sin, and I will continue to sin. I'm a sinner. We have all sinned. We have all sinned. We all do sin, and we will all continue to sin until redemption. And because of that, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Jesus said, in many words, Paul develops this deeper. We won't get into that, but in Romans chapter 8, Paul develops this a whole lot deeper. How we are enslaved by sin. We are in bondage to sin. Jesus said it very plainly. You commit sin, you're in bondage to sin. You're enslaved to sin. Well, who causes us to sin? It's Satan and his demons and his powers of darkness. They cause us to sin. They tempt us. They draw us away and entice us. And that leads us, when we act on that temptation, it leads us to sin. We're subject to Satan's rule because we're separated from Jesus. Apart from Jesus, Satan will, as he does those things, he will seek to destroy and ruin our lives. That is his whole mission. He does not like you. He does not play around. You know, I'm raising my girls right. We like to watch Looney Tunes. It's better than some of the other filthy junk that kids are watching these days. But I'm raising them right, and they pull for Duke too. But anyway, I got a couple giggles. All right, but John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief," Jesus speaking, "the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, stay on guard, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The reason I mention Looney Tunes, many times on Looney Tunes and even Tom and Jerry, they watch Tom and Jerry too, but the devil is depicted as this little man in a red suit that pops up on their shoulder, and he's poking fun at them. Yeah, do this, do this, do this. Folks, that's not the devil. That is not the devil. I grew up thinking that, because I grew up watching that stuff, and I had in mind, oh, he's just this little prankster. He's this little jokester that's dressed up in a little red suit, and he's running around trying to get people in trouble. No, he's trying to destroy us. He's trying to wreck and ruin our lives. That is his mission. And as I said last week, Satan hates you because God loves you. He is anti-God in every single way. And he wants to ruin your life. And apart from Jesus, he will do that. Ultimately, leading to an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Apart from Jesus, we are blinded to God's truth. Satan blinds us to the truth of God's love and the truth of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "But even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, hard to see, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those who are separated from God, whose minds," guess who? The God of this age, Satan, "has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." That is Satan's whole mission, is to blind us, distract us, and destroy us. He don't want you to know Jesus Christ. He don't want you to know God's word. He don't want you to know that God loves you. He don't want you to know that forgiveness is available. But Jesus has the power to deliver us from sin's problem. In Jesus, there is freedom from the darkness and the bondage of sin. My top three favorite verses in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you," those of you who know Christ, "but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who," guess what he did? "He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That light has shined on your heart. You've heard the gospel. You've received the gospel. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And because of that, there is freedom from the darkness that Satan blinds you with. The problem of sin. In Jesus, there is abundant and everlasting life. John 10:10, I didn't finish that verse earlier, but I'm going to finish it now. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." Jesus came to deal with the problem of sin. Satan's trying to steal, kill, and destroy you. Jesus came to restore that life that Satan is trying to steal from you and to forgive you of your sins. Jesus came to deal with the problem of sin. He also came to deal with the penalty of sin. Verse 42, Luke chapter 4. "Now when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee." Jesus came to deliver us from the penalty of sin. And Jesus, he remained focused on his primary purpose here in these verses. He leaves Peter's house the next morning. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it tells us he went out to that solitary place to pray. He needed that time alone with his God. He was committed to that all through the Gospels. Jesus at times would withdraw and have that quiet time alone with his Father in prayer. But it didn't take long, it says, for the crowds to find Jesus. Remember, they were amazed, rightly so, by the things that he was doing and the teaching and the authority that he had, they were blown away. They were amazed by everything he had done the day before. But they sensed that Jesus was getting ready to leave. They got the idea he's getting ready to leave town and we don't want him to. Rightly so. They wanted him to stay. But Jesus explained to them, I have a purpose. And I was sent for that purpose, and I'm going to do that purpose. Later, Jesus would say, I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus was not sent to just perform miracles and wow crowds. His signs and wonders were important, though. I'm not diminishing them. They were important because they were supplements to validate his ministry, to validate his identity as the Messiah, the Son of God. They were very important. They were ministries of compassion and healing that the people desperately needed. But Jesus' primary mission, and that's what he's saying right here, his primary mission was to preach the gospel of salvation, to deal with the penalty of sin, not just the physical effects of sin, not just the spiritual problem of sin that we deal with here in life. He came to deal with the eternal penalty of sin. Jesus has the power to do that. Can I get an amen, please? Do you believe that? It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. His blood brings forgiveness for whatever sin you can imagine. If you receive him in faith and trust him as Savior. Jesus has the power. Jesus alone has the power to deliver us from sin's penalty. The penalty for sin is death, both physical and spiritual. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. The payment we get, the result of our sin, is death. But it's not just physical death. We tend to think about that. But what God was telling Adam and Eve is that if you eat of this tree, we will be separated for all eternity. The relationship, Adam, that we have right now in this garden, this wonderful fellowship and camaraderie and deep love that we share with each other right now in the garden will come to an end. If you disobey me and eat of that one tree, you will die and we will be separated for all eternity. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 tells us, though, as Brother Tim alluded to in the children's sermon, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much, John 3:16, that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Because why? He loved us. He loved us, and he didn't want us to spend an eternity. God doesn't will for anyone to be separated from him. He doesn't want anyone to enter eternity separated from him in hell. He loves us. And he made a way. We were totally depraved. We could not fix our problem, but Jesus could. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He sent Jesus, the perfect, sinless, holy Lamb of God, came to earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, and he freely offered himself on the cross of Calvary so that we could be forgiven. God died. The Son of God died for me and you. Greater love is no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. And that is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came and demonstrated. He didn't just say, I love you. He showed us he loved us. He showed us how much he loved us. As he was spat on, his beard ripped out, he was mocked. crown of thorns put in his head. Crowds walked by as he hung on that cross. And they mocked him. If you're the Son of God, save yourself. When the whole reason he came was to save me and you. He didn't come to save himself. He came to save us. He came to save those people that walked by and made fun of him. Folks, that's a love I won't ever understand. But it's true. It happened. And God loves us that much. And he sent Jesus to pay our sin penalty for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He did it on our behalf. And the beautiful thing, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, guess what? You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If we will admit that we're a sinner, faith is this simple. We overcomplicate this. If I admit that I'm a sinner, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He died, he was buried, and he rose again for me so that I could be forgiven. And his work on the cross was perfect. And it was sufficient to satisfy God's demands, to pay my sin penalty. And I confess him as my Lord and Savior. And commit my life to him. Surrender my life to him in every way. To follow him with my life. Guess what? We can be saved. We can be forgiven. We can be restored. In our fellowship with God. A God who loves us. With an incredible love. I keep that video handy. And every once in a while, I pull that video up on my laptop and I watch it as a reminder. Let me ask you this morning as we close, and we have a time of invitation, and I want you to be honest and open before God. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or does Satan have you in his grasp, and you know it? Have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Have you ever came to that point that we talked about earlier, and as this video talked about, you realized you're a sinner? You said, God, I can't fix it. But you can. And I believe you can. And I believe you sent Jesus to do just that. Your only son. And I surrender my heart and my life to him. To be my Lord and Savior. To live for you the rest of my life and serve you. So that I can be forgiven of my sins. Spend an eternity with you. If you've never done that, I invite you to come. Even if you just want to know more about it, I'll be glad to talk with you about it. I'll answer your questions as best I can. Will you come? For those that do know Jesus, are you still in the prison cell? Are you forgiven of your sins? You say, I know Jesus. I know he's forgiven me. But I'm still sitting there in that prison cell. I'm not out living in the freedom that Jesus redeemed me for. I'm not living for him on a day-by-day basis. I'm not serving him. I'm not using my spiritual gifts. I'm not leading others to Christ. Maybe you need to come to the altar and say, God, light a passion in my soul to live for you every day of my life and to help others come to know you, because I'm not doing it. God, come live and work through me. Let others see you instead of me. Help me to love others, as the video said. Love others through me. However the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, now is the time to respond during this time of invitation. Father, I pray as we sing this song of invitation, if we need to put the hymnal down and do business with you, help us to do that. I pray for that person that maybe has never surrendered their life to you. They've never received your free gift of salvation and forgiveness. I pray that today would be the first day of freedom for them. I pray for the believers in the room that if we've strayed, if we're not being the people you've called us to be, doing the things you've called us to do, if we're not being an active witness, that today is the day that we would get on our knees before you and say, God, in light of all that you've done for me, the least I can do is surrender my life and my heart to you again, to refresh anew. I know I'm your child, but I'm not living like it. God, help us. Father, across our nation, we look at the things that are happening. And Father, I truly believe that a lot of the reason is your children are not living like your children. We're not representing you. We've been scared by the devil and political correctness that I can't open my mouth and talk about Jesus. I might offend somebody. And somehow the devil's twisted that and convinced us of a lie that I'll just keep my mouth shut and let them die without Jesus. Change our hearts, oh God. Change our attitudes. Work in us right now. And if someone needs to get on their knees before you, may this be the time that we commit anew. That we're not just going to be another church sitting on the corner of the street. But when people see Forbush Baptist Church, they see Jesus Christ alone. They see the love and the forgiveness and the mercy and the power of God in our lives. And they want it in their lives. May we be your beacon of hope, your beacon of salvation here in this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.